name of Jesus Christ, our newborn King. Text for our meditation this morning comes from the gospel lesson, Luke chapter 2, as previously read. Today we're going to start the little pop quiz. No, Pastor, you can't give us a quiz on Christmas break. Our bellies are still aching from the sugar, and we're tired from opening presents. We can't do quizzes. This should hopefully be an easy quiz because it's on material that we study and rehearse every year, right? The Christmas story. Hopefully we can remember the Christmas story. Not the one about Ralphie, the one about Jesus. Let me set the scene for the million-dollar question this morning. You know the sequence from yesterday, how Luke 2 starts. Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census should be taken, and so Mary and Joseph, they travel to their hometown, to Bethlehem, to register. They're on their way, and then while they're in Bethlehem, the time comes for the baby to be born, and she gives birth to her firstborn, a son. And then the angels announce this glorious news out in the fields to shepherds nearby. And the shepherds, they go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told them about. And so they come and they find Jesus in the manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, just as the angels had said. The shepherds return, glorifying God and praising him for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Mary treasures up all these things, ponders them in her heart. Now here's the million-dollar question. What happens next? Did your mind go blank? It's only the most important story in the world. Can you think of it? What happens next? He gets older. Definitely, that has to come. And you know, when I asked this question to my wife, she said jokingly, I don't know, Jesus is old? Actually, there are very important things that happen in this time period right after the time Jesus is born. So can you think of what it is? I know. The star appears over the manger, and the wise men come from afar, and they bring their gifts to baby Jesus in the manger. And not yet, but a common misconception created by nativity sets with too many figurines. Actually, what happens next is the very first verse that we heard in our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Believe it or not, the Bible does not end at Luke chapter 2, verse 20. It goes on to say, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name that the angel had given him before he was conceived. So Mary and Joseph did for Jesus what was required of every Israelite male that had been born since the time of Abraham. See, already back in Abraham's day, God had made the covenant with his people and with the father of his people, Abraham. That covenant said, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. The generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Well, it's very important that Jesus would not be cut off from the people. And so, right from the start, it was critical for Jesus to undergo all of the stipulations of the law. It was critical for him to do all of those things so that he would be our pleasing substitute in the sight of God. See, the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. So right from the beginning, Jesus is made obedient to the law because he needed to redeem us and our lives right from the start, right from the beginning. We were sinful already as babies, and so Jesus needed to be a perfect baby, our Redeemer, right from the start, and follow every one of God's commands. So already on the eighth day, we see Jesus shed the first drop of his substitutionary sacrificial blood on our behalf. This is just the beginning. Mary and Joseph continue to do everything that the law required of them and their son. So on the 40th day after Jesus was born, that was the day when Mary would have to go to the temple for her ceremonial cleansing after birth, and this was also the day that Jesus would need to be presented to the Lord. That's exactly what Mary and Joseph do. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Now, the reason for this stipulation, every firstborn must be consecrated, goes all the way back in Israelite history to the time of the Passover, to the evening when God brought his people out of Egypt. On that evening, God gave very specific instructions to his people to sacrifice a lamb and celebrate the Passover. They were to take an unblemished lamb and sacrifice it and spread its blood on the doorposts of their houses. When God saw that blood, he would pass over the houses of his Israelite people who were trusting in his word, who had painted the blood on their door frames. But he did not pass over the houses of the Egyptians. Instead, he took the life of every firstborn human and animal in all of Egypt. The plague of the firstborn, the last straw that finally broke Pharaoh's back, made him let the people go. On that evening, God was really claiming every firstborn of all the people, not just the Egyptians, but the Israelites as well. Except for this, he was teaching his people that he allows substitutes. The Israelites were allowed to use a lamb instead of their firstborn son. They were allowed to present that lamb to God as a payment, to purchase their firstborn son back from God, to redeem their firstborn son. This was all to be a reminder of God's deliverance at the Passover, and so God made this stipulation for the days to come. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The firstborn offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. And so, in order to receive the firstborn back from God, the people would offer the lamb as the sacrifice to buy back, to redeem the firstborn from God. If they didn't, it was bad news. The covenant also specified, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. Now, it was at this point where I was reading through all of these Old Testament covenant stipulations that I had kind of one of those eureka moments preparing this sermon. It was here that I finally realized I don't think I ever really understood the concept of redemption, what it means that Christ redeemed me in its Old Testament context related to the Passover. The way that God had set up redemption as a type and as a symbol that pointed forward to Christ. See, so often when I think of the word redemption, I kind of think of this imagery where we're all slaves lined up in chains to our master, the devil, and then Jesus comes and he pays the price to buy us back from the devil and to set us free. And that's all a perfectly good picture, what Christ does for us. That's the way that the writer to the Hebrews was talking about it in what we heard in the second lesson. That Christ has destroyed death and the devil and set us free from slavery and from fear. That's a perfectly good biblical picture, but sometimes we mix all those pictures together so that we use one thing to describe another, and sometimes the concepts or the definitions get a little bit mixed. But as we think of redemption in the way that God set it up in this context, we realize that the payment isn't getting paid to the devil to set us free from him. The Old Testament Passover, the payment was being made to God. The sacrifices were being sacrificed to redeem the firstborn son from God. He is the one who lines up as the destroying angel against every sinner. He is the one who demands that the lives of sinners be forfeited. Our souls need to be redeemed from God because we are sinners, and he cannot tolerate our sin. So in the first Passover, God was teaching people that he allowed substitutes, and he was also teaching them what that substitute must be like. Can't just be any old blemished lamb, any old lamb from the flock. It must be an unblemished one-year-old lamb that is used for the sacrifice. That blood of the unblemished lamb painted on the doorpost would cause God to pass over. It was the payment of redemption made to God. So as we think about this in the context of Jesus, this is exactly what Jesus needed to be. The unblemished, perfect lamb who was sacrificed. That's exactly what the gospel writer Luke tells us that Jesus was by giving us all these details about how he was circumcised on the eighth day, about how he was presented in the temple just as the law demanded. Luke gives us every reason to believe that Jesus was perfect under the law right from the start. Already then, as the child, the babe of Bethlehem, he is not just a baby. He is our Redeemer, actively fulfilling God's law right from the start. Now to us, all this Old Testament covenant stuff kind of seems like a second language. It's hard for us to understand, and so sometimes the meaning is simply lost on us. But we do not want to miss the significance of what is happening as Jesus is brought to the temple by his parents, Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as the law required. Think about what's happening here. Mary and Joseph are bringing God's firstborn son, his only begotten son, and they are presenting God's own son to himself, the child who will be consecrated to the Lord in the fullest sense, who will give his life in service to God as no priest or servant had ever done before. Mary and Joseph are bringing the Lamb of God, and they are presenting him to the Lord. This is not something that we just want to glaze over as we hear the Old Testament stipulations in that chapter of Luke chapter 2. We want to understand what this means. Jesus is our Redeemer right from the start. He's the Lamb that is given in payment to redeem us from God. So Mary and Joseph present him in the temple on that day, the firstborn son, the Lamb of God. Now, if you're ever tempted to think of your sin lightly, or to suppose that your evil isn't great, it doesn't matter that much. Then ponder this for a moment. What it took for God to fix your sin. What it took for God to redeem you from the empty way of life. It took God putting his own son to death. It took the baby Jesus, who we love so much, growing up and dying in order to redeem you. That's the price of sin. That's how much evil costs. It is a steep price. The very blood of God, God in a sense had to put himself to death in order to redeem us. And that's what he does. He gives up his own son, the lamb of sacrifice, to be both our substitute and our sacrifice. We've been asking that question from the hymn, What Child Is This?, all the way along, and the hymn writer tells us that Jesus is going to bear the nails and the spears. He's going to bear the cross for me and for you. What child is this? He is our substitute and sacrifice right from the beginning. The world's redeemer right from the start, even as a baby. So Mary and Joseph went into the temple to present the redeemer of the world to the Lord. They also went to do what was necessary for Mary's ceremonial cleansing after childbirth. They needed to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves, that's where we get those turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Now these two birds, they were actually the budget option for those who were not in the economic means to be able to afford a lamb. Instead of a lamb, they could bring the two birds, which were much cheaper. So Mary and Joseph go to present Jesus and also to offer those sacrifices. And as they get to the temple, waiting there is a man who was waiting a lot longer for the consolation of Israel. This man's name was Simeon. He knew exactly who this little baby child was. His Redeemer, the child he had been waiting for, the child who had been prophesied, and when he laid eyes on his Redeemer, he began to sing the song that we sing every time we behold our Lord face to face in his Holy Supper. He began to sing the song we know as the Song of Simeon. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's called the Song of Simeon, or in Latin, sometimes in the bulletin it says the Nunc Dimittis. That's just the Latin words that means, now you let depart. Simeon is saying, Lord, I can go now because my eyes have seen salvation. My eyes have seen my Redeemer. I know that he lives. Now you set me free to go in peace. Waiting in the temple that day was another woman who was waiting as well for the redemption of Israel. Her name was Anna, and she knew who Jesus was too. When she saw her Redeemer. And so Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. My friends, do not forget what happens in the days following Christmas, because these days are just as important to Jesus' entire life of perfect obedience under the law as any other day of his life, because we needed both a substitute and a sacrifice, a perfect lamb. And that's what Jesus was for us. His life under the law accomplishes the life that God demands from us, and he gives it freely on our behalf, so that when God looks at us and demands perfection, he sees it in you. because Jesus stands in your place as substitute. This is the child that the angels sang about, that the shepherds came and worshiped, that Mary and Joseph presented in the temple, that Simeon and Anna sang about. This is the child, the perfect lamb, the world's redeemer, right from the start. And that makes each and every one of you redeemed right from the very start. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.